seed and sowing, planting and harvest. Our reading this morning has focused our attention on these ideas. They're really very common in the Bible, not just the literal seed of plants, but seed as a metaphor, as a sign that stands for a number of different things. In our text this morning, seed stands mainly for material things, for money. In Luke's account, parable of the sower, we see that seed stands for the word of God. In the Matthean and the Markan parables of the sower, it stands for different kinds of people. But normally in the Bible, seed stands for descendants, for the offspring of Eve, for the offspring of Satan, for the Lord Jesus Christ, for you and for me, who are the offspring of Abraham by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Just 2 weeks and a day ago, the first day of classes, the introduction to missions course, I asked the 35 men there, how many of you come from a farm background? 3 of them raised their hand. Interestingly enough, 8.5% of that class, well above the 2% of the people in our country that are working on farms, that are feeding all the rest of us, and in addition to that have a surplus to send out to the rest of the world. That 2% really stands in very sharp contrast to the 80 or 90% of the people of the population in Africa and Asia that are working on farms to sustain the life of the people in their countries. And as we know, because of famine and other natural disasters, sometimes that's very much at a sustenance level. But the point for us this morning is that this farming metaphor is very, very common in Scripture. And I like that farming metaphor in the Bible because they illustrate so often and so very neatly the close relationship between the physical and the spiritual, between the divine and the human, between God and man. And these metaphors underline for us so well that man without God is really less than nothing. In the particular text that we've just heard read, the focus is on the Christian as a farmer who sows the seed. The seed represents physical things, as we have said. Probably it was money that these Corinthian Christians had promised to send to their fellow Christians in Jerusalem and Judea. The point of that text is that just as the farmer who wants to have a good harvest or a good return on his planting is going to have to plant many seeds, so in like manner, we as Christians, if we want to have a good return on our investment, must be generous in our giving also. And that's a very hard text for us, particularly for us who live within the conceptual framework of the Western culture. Our culture tells us, our schools teach us, and our culture-bound parents remind us over and over again that there is a natural and an immutable cause and effect relationship which says this to us: the more you save, the more you have. The more you spend, the less you have. And to give something away is the worst of all, because you're going to get absolutely nothing back in return. I believe that our problem is that we think of kindness and of giving as spending rather than as investing. And the more basic problem is that we count God totally out of that equation. We see the whole matter much more from an anthropological, man-centered point of view, from the material and physical point of view. We think that whatever we give away, we're not going to be able to spend on ourselves. The basic presupposition of our text is quite different, however. That is, that increase at the most basic level depends not on material, spiritual cause and effect relationship based on some kind of an immutable law of nature, but rather that the increase depends on a gracious and on a loving God who's not only able, but who deeply desires to give all of us what we need because his mercy endures forever. So God's way of looking at these physical things and at these material things and at money is as though it were something for us to invest, something for us to invest for God's glory and for the good of our fellow men and women. But now for a moment, let's just broaden our thinking for a minute to include a little bit more of what the word Zerah in the Old Testament and sperma in the New Testament means. I believe that will give us a chance to get a fuller picture of that unity of the physical and of the spiritual that Scripture so often gives us through these parables. We'll find then that that common word seed really has a holistic and an integrated picture of reality. In Genesis, Zerah, the Hebrew word that we commonly translate as seed, is used about 60 times. 10 of those times, it is used for the seed of plants. 50 times, it refers to progeny or to descendants. And so having created the universe and the plants, God then goes ahead to create Adam and Eve, and so to speak, he plants them into the Garden of Eden to control it, to care for it, to take care of the plants and of the animals. And then there comes the fall and the word of judgment after the fall. And here we get that word very, very boldly stated. God speaks there of Zerah, the seed, the offspring of the woman, the offspring of Satan. And there we get that promise that the seed, that the offspring of the woman is going to crush, is going to deal with the power and the control of Satan. No wonder then that Eve immediately thought that Cain must be the answer to that promise, that he must be the special seed. But it didn't take long to realize that Cain was effective seed. He killed Abel. After that, most of the seed went bad, and very soon we see God saying to himself, I'm going to do away with the whole business. They're all defective seed. But in his mercy, God said, I'm going to preserve some. And there was Noah and his family. But again, after Noah, the seed becomes grossly defective. We see the people gathering at Babel, and they say, we want to make a name for ourselves rather than making a name for God, rather than honoring God's name. Then next, God develops a very special, selective seed. For all of us who are farmers, know how important that has been for us in the United States. That specially selected seed has made it possible for our 2% of our people to feed all the rest of us. From the spiritual point of view, from God's point of view, that specially selected seed was Abraham and his family. And God blessed him. And God said to him, I will bless you so that you can be a blessing to others. Sometimes we may not recognize how that blessing was specified, but it was specified very clearly in the book of Isaiah, where it said, you are my witnesses, you are my servants whom I have chosen, therefore not be afraid. I believe that's a special word for us, seminary pastors, those who are studying pastors. You are my witnesses, you are my servants whom I have chosen, therefore don't be afraid. And then according not to Eve's timing, but in the fullness of God's time, that very special seed, that very special offspring came into the situation. In Matthew 1 we read, you will have a son, you will call his name Jesus, because he will save from their sins. Jesus came, not only as a seed of David, not only as a seed of Abraham, but as a seed of Adam and as a seed of God himself, as it is recorded so well in Luke 3. He is the one who died and rose again to crush the head, the power, and the control, as it were, of Satan, to reconcile man and God with each other again, to bring us back that body. Through faith in Jesus, you and I also are Zerah, we're offspring. We're descendants of Abraham. We're heirs of the promise and of that blessing also. But This, I believe, is especially pertinent for us during this week in which we have our Mission Congress, in which we think particularly about how seed operates and is productive. Jesus is special seed, not only in that he's our Savior, we often speak about that to each other here, but also that he approved him, that he proved himself not to be defective, but to be exceedingly effective in his chosen calling as a seed of Abraham, be a witness. I suppose it's summarized maybe best in Luke 24, 45 to 48, where we read, he opened up their minds, you know those two on the way to Emmaus? He opened up their minds to understand the scriptures. And then he said to them, don't you know the Messiah must suffer? He must rise from the dead 3 days later, so that in his name the message of repentance and the forgiveness of sins could be preached to all the nations, beginning here in Jerusalem. And then he said to the two, and you too are witnesses of these. And now, as we've said earlier, the Word of God is also spoken of as seed. Not only we are seed, but the Word of God also is seed. It is a seed which you and I sow to the hearts of people in the world. In fact, we are reminded by that same good seed, by that Word of God in Galatians 3 and Romans 4, that we, many of us, who are not the biological descendants or sperma or zera of Abraham, are in fact by faith the descendants of Abraham. We are seed in the same line with our Lord Jesus Christ. We with the Lord Jesus Christ are sowers of that good seed throughout the world. That's our call. That's our duty. That's our privilege, actually, as members of the body of Christ. And most especially as pastors and as those who are pastors in training. So especially meaningful for us during this week is the Word of God, which speaks to us in a number of passages on our being sperma, seed, productive seed. One in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the greatness of him who has called you out of darkness, marvelous light. Or putting it in terms of a translation of today, you are the chosen race, the king's priests, the holy nation, God's own people, chosen to proclaim the wonderful acts of God who called you out of darkness, marvelous light. And further, we can hear Jesus saying to us, as he said to early disciples, peace be with you. As my Father sent me, so I also send you. And again, just before his ascension, when the disciples were wondering when the kingdom was coming and when it was going to get organized, he turns to them and said, that's the matter from Heavenly Father, but, big but, Holy Spirit comes upon you. You will receive power. You will be witnesses. Not only in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and out to the uttermost parts of the world. Yes, as we conclude then, I want to remind us that during this week, this whole matter of our identity, as we put very much in focus, particularly between 1 p.m. on Thursday and noon on Friday at the Mission Congress. There we're going to have a chance to celebrate our heritage as specially chosen seed of God, the second annual Missions Congress. Truly a unique opportunity for us, because that Congress is a unique new event for our church here on the history of our church on our own campus, started just last year. Then in addition to that, I want to mention an opportunity for you to meet and know the other special seed that the Lord has given to his church. Outstanding church leaders from different parts of the world will be here during that Congress. Don't be afraid of them. Find time to talk to them. See how God is using them and their people as seed in another part of the world. Reverend Dr. Unwenning, President of the Lutheran Church of Nigeria, probably is sitting in the chapel with us today. Reverend Ben Song, graduate colloquy program from our seminary, Korean by birth. Planted three churches in the northwest part of the United States, very much involved in outreach to Korean people in China. C-Ben, we're going to introduce these people at the beginning of the Congress. Or Reverend Dorijean Louis, outstanding graduate of Concordia Theological Seminary, used by God to develop, plant, and grow the Lutheran Church in Haiti. You all know our Thomas Israel Isidore are here in our midst, two students that are following on his heels to join in that work of that church. And finally, Reverend Choi, the chairman of the China Lutheran Hour, working with the Lutheran Layman's League, working now on the Good News English Project to develop with scripture texts as the base, a way of teaching English to 1/4 of the world's population, the Chinese. All of these are opportunities for us to, body of Christ, share with other seed in other parts of the world that is bringing forth abundant fruit. Let's bow our heads for word. Dear God and Father, thank you for the way that you use earthly things as pictures of how you relate to us. Help us to be efficient seed and not effective. Pray that you will pour out your blessing on this week as we think about an integrated and unified understanding of worship and nurture and outreach in the body of Christ, functioning together not only in our midst on this campus, but through our church and throughout the world. Thank you for that special seed, our Lord Jesus Christ, has made it possible for us to be joined in love with God, our Father. Praise and thank you for your gift. Help us to do according to your will. Pray in Jesus' name.